Lord, for all the preparation that has gone in for this morning. It is a privilege to be able to welcome Trevor Glanders today, and as someone I've been greatly encouraged by in times past and indeed look up to in the ministry, and so it's a privilege to have him with us today. So have your Bible ready and your heart open as he comes to minister the word of the Lord to us.
Well, many thanks to your pastor, and thanks again for the invitation to be here back again after a number of years. It's good to see some folks that I remember, and like myself, you've all increased in stature and whatever else. So it's nice to be here, and I've been looking forward so much. Sadly, and I must apologize for my wife Esther, she had intended being here, but she's loaded with a cold. She's minding two grandchildren on Thursday, I think it was, and they're carrying little bugs of colds and flus, and so she's got what they had, and you wouldn't like to be sitting beside her today, so she sends her apologies. But it is very good to be here and to renew fellowship with your pastor, Johnny Ormerod. After a number of years, I've got to know Johnny, and I greatly respect him and the work of God, and you've got a good man in your pastor here. Now, if you've got the scriptures with you, I'm encouraging you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, we're going to read the first 9 verses together. If you want a little title, then the title is this: Lessons from the Barren Fig Tree. Lessons from the Barren Fig Tree. And there are a number of lessons here for us as we think of harvest today. And the text that I will be focusing my mind on is, I come seeking fruit. God comes seeking fruit. So let's read together from Luke chapter 13, and we'll read the first 9 verses together. And this is God's word, so let's give it the respect that it is due. There were present at that time, at that season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. We begin to read this parable in verse 6 as a consequence of the first 5 verses and these catastrophes, these awful things that had happened, certain groups of people. And Jesus enters into the thoughts of what was going through the various individuals as to why this happened. On my way here, I had a wedding yesterday, and I was I don't know when exactly the explosion took place in Donegal, but on my way here I heard for the first time the news that that awful catastrophe had happened in Donegal and the loss of so many precious lives. And when things like that happen, various things go through people's mind. Could God not have stopped it? Or why did he allow it to happen? Or various things. But in the Jews' mind, when things like that happened, they either thought it was the judgment of God because of some terrible sin that had taken place. They believed that if you're born blind, then it was a consequence of your parents' sin way back then, and various things. If you had leprosy, then there was some awful sin in your heart. So the question then was going on in the people's minds. Jesus doesn't mention it here, but he goes into it, and he answers what are unasked questions. The doctrinal subject is theodicy. Why do good things happen why do bad things happen to good people? And the other side of that coin is, why do good things happen to bad people? That question was going on. Jesus redirects their thinking. He said, there's another terrible catastrophe is happening, and that is that God has been working in the hearts of his people, and he's seeing very little fruit for his investment. So this is a parable, really, about the investment of God in the people of in God's people's hearts, and he's seeing very little in some cases and in some areas. And so that's what I want to talk about today as we look into this great parable. See, the Bible tells me, and I believe that the purpose of the gospel is to restore us, to create us, to make us a new creation, that we begin again to show the glory of God in our lives. I was brought up in a Presbyterian background, and the commandments that I learned was man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We are currently going through in our church studies in the book of Romans, and we've got to study number 48, I think it is, after 2 years. And we've got to the end of Romans chapter 11 and the first two verses of chapter 12. And the interesting thing is, as we read through those verses, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, but that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And one of the phrases that's used there, which is your spiritual worship. Your spiritual worship. God saves you and I for a purpose. Not just to be a pew filler. Not just to be someone who adds his name, as it were, to a church role. God saves every one of us for a purpose. And that purpose, believe it or not, is not that you have an insurance policy against hell. God's purpose for you and I is that we would live to the glory of God. In your homes, in your families, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and in your community. God's purpose for you and I as redeemed people is that we bring glory to his name, that we return again to that place that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And so this parable is really about God coming to your life and mine, seeking fruit for the investment of the gospel in our hearts. And I trust that as we look into it today, that God will have something to say. I come seeking fruit. Notice the first thing then from this text, the review the Lord makes. I come seeking fruit. It's interesting that God does put us under the spotlight at times and makes us aware of where we are with him. He comes again and again, and I'm sure, like me, if you ever are into gardening or ever into farming, that if you plant something, you expect to see it grow. And God has planted the seed of the gospel in our hearts, and those of us who have professed faith in Christ, he expects to see a return for his investment. Notice a few things about the review. Notice the position of the fig tree. It's planted in a vineyard. It's planted in the vineyard. This tree had everything going for it. That was not normally its location. It was not normally planted in a vineyard. But this vine dresser had it planted in a vineyard. He was giving it every opportunity to produce fruit. God had set his special love on his people Israel. The fig tree, actually, as you would know, is a figure of Israel. And God had planted his special love and called them with Ur of the Chaldees, called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he called unto himself a special people, and he had especially cared for them. But similarly, have you and I not been called out of sin and out of the world? And have we not been planted in Christ and rooted and grounded in him? Have we not had that great privilege of being born again of the Spirit of God and brought from darkness to light, and the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts? And have we not had that curtain pulled away, and are we not enjoying the resources of God? I don't know if you'll answer me back here, but I'm going to try and see if you're courageous enough to do so. Hands up those of you who buy the wife a bunch of flowers. Few brave men in this church. And maybe it's an anniversary, or maybe she's had just a tough time, or maybe you just want to appreciate her, which we should do. And by the way, you should always, always practice those kind of things with your wife. Let's protect our marriages these days. Well, you give your wife a bunch of flowers, I want to tell you, you're giving her a bunch of dead flowers. They're cut off from the root. You see, they may look good and they may appear good because they've sprayed something on them and they'll look good for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, but they're dead. When you and I were born again of God's Spirit, we were reconnected to the source of life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Or, and as the proper Greek would be to say, that we have been given the very life of the Eternal One. The position of the fig tree. Do you realize today that you were brought from the kingdom of darkness and you're settled in the kingdom of His dear Son? We've already sang that we were made kings and priests unto God, and it's not King Charles III, but it's the King Jesus. And we've been brought into that fellowship, that royal family of God. I'm not going to expand much more on that other than to say in Romans 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by this faith into His grace wherein we stand. We've mentioned today already that amazing grace. Titus talks about this great, amazing grace. I'm trying to refrain from telling you a story, but I'm not going to get the victory. I'm going to have to tell you it. Esther and I were house-sitting. Maybe you heard me tell this story before from my eldest son, Darren. And it was a day whenever I had never seen a jacuzzi bath before. Hands up those of you who have seen a jacuzzi bath. Hands up those of you who have used a jacuzzi bath. Right, there's only three people have taken a bath in this church. Well, I thought whenever we were house-sitting and Darren and his wife were away out and we were house-sitting, I thought, I think I'll try this jacuzzi bath. Big mistake. It was a big mistake. I'd never used one before and I said, I'm going to try it. And so I went up and I started filling it and I got the motor running and I put in some bubble bath, a half a bottle of bubble bath. I went out and undressed and put on a dressing gown and come back in. I couldn't get into the bathroom because that many bubbles. In fact, they were coming under the door and through the keyhole. I couldn't even find the bath to turn it off. That reminds me of the grace of God because He encompasses us. He encloses us in the grace of God and He cares for us. He watches over us and He gives us that abounding, abundant grace that is beyond measure. It's amazing grace. That's the position. We're in the day of grace, dear child of God, when He comes to us and He inspires us and encourages us and He enlarges us and He brings us into that place where we have no excuse. No excuse to be on the back foot, to be distant from Him. The position of the fig tree. Notice not only the position, but notice the privilege of the fig tree. Nurtured by the very best that the master vine dresser could offer. That's in verse 7. It received the very best benefits its vines could offer. If any fig tree should have borne fruit, it should. Now, think of the Jews, firstly, here. The Jews had prophets. They had priests. They had kings. They had leaders, Moses, Elijah, Elisha. Imagine if we had men like Elijah and Elisha today who were able to call down fire or divide waters and such things. You had them specially called to lead them. But dear soul, we have far more than those super privileges than they had. They had prophets, we have the Son. They had the sacrifice, we have the propitiation. They had the material temple, but we are the temples of the living God. The light that they had was the early dawn, but we live in the full glow of the Son of Righteousness, who shines into our hearts daily, bringing comfort and encouragement. Nay, but we have more than that, much more than that, and even in this church, much more than that. We have had Bibles and classes and orators and preachers and faithful preaching. We have freedom to worship. There's nobody standing outside the door of Lurgan Baptist Church preventing us to come in and exercise our God-given right to worship the King. No one. We have freedom to worship. Much like the Jew, we have been taken into special care by Almighty God. You can see the parallel that Jesus is drawing here. I come seeking fruit. You're worried about why this happened, why this didn't happen. But God's more concerned by the lack of fruit that he sees in the people of God today. And I point the finger at myself. Here's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 5 and verse 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked at it, it should bring forth grapes. Behold, it brings forth wild grapes. We're living in a day, brothers and sisters, men and women, and those who care to listen, when Christians can cut you in two with their tongue in seconds. Or Christians can cut you in two in seconds and only using their tongue. There's a harshness. There's an irreverence that has entered in, which ought not to be the case. But I want you to notice very quickly not only the privilege of the fig tree, not only the position of the fig tree, but notice very quickly the potential of the fig tree. I come seeking fruit. You know, a fruit-bearing tree in a fruit-bearing environment ought to bear fruit. Isn't that right? It ought to bear fruit. Think of these 3 years. What do they represent? How do we view them? As the three stages of life, youth or childhood, manhood and seniorhood, or as our seasons in which God comes in special revelation and special inspiration and special encounter with him, where he comes and encourages us and instructs us in the things of God. The real issue is that each one was given a season, a reasonable time, a reasonable opportunity to produce evidence of his work amongst them. The interesting thing is that you and I have the potential to bear fruit. Fruit of righteousness, godliness, holiness, goodness, kindness, care, consideration, encouragement. In fact, look at all the gifts in Romans chapter 12, verses, I think it's fair, from verse 3 to verse 9 or verse 12 of Romans. You'll see all the gifts that the Holy Spirit, or go to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, kindness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Sometimes we are more concerned about appearance of how we look outwardly than what is going on in our hearts. Man looks in the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. Everyone in this church, if you're saved and born again of God's Spirit, as far as I can see from reading the Word of God as it applies to us as his people, we have the ability within us to show that agape love that I was speaking about yesterday at that wedding. I was committing marriage yesterday. I married a young couple and I spoke about that agape love. Every one of us have been born naturally with filial love. That's brotherly love. Every one of us have been born with eros love, that attracting love. Those come naturally. But agape love only comes through the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. Romans 5 and verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Paul says, that is given unto us. It can only be indwelling in God's people. Everybody here, look at me when I say this, because I'm preaching it in my own church and I'm preaching it to myself and I preach it to my family. Everyone in this church, as we profess faith in Christ, has the great ability, the potential of showing agape love. Love for fellow man. Love for our families. Oh, I would love them to just park it on this point alone. It's so absent in marriages. It's so absent in families. It's so absent in churches. It's of epidemic proportions. We were more interested and worried about COVID pandemic than we are about the pandemic of loveless lives. May God help us and forgive us that we're not producing the fruit of love. Love one another, he says, as I have loved you. Herein will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You, and I know I'm doing the unpardonable. I'm pointing the finger, but I'm very aware there's three pointing at me. You, if you're a child of God, God has given you the potential of showing love. A love that doesn't hold account. A love that doesn't hold grievance. A love that portrays the very love of Christ. The review the Lord makes. Very quickly, notice the return the Lord seeks. I come seeking fruit. Let me cut to the chase because I know the time's going to beat me, and it always beats me everywhere I go because everybody's clock goes faster than mine. Notice the first thing as we think of the return that he's seeking is the evidence of a converted soul. The evidence. It says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Repentance is to be grieved by the sin that you once loved before and turning from it that you'll never do it no more. That's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind which enacts and affects the change of heart. That's what repentance is. Repentance isn't only talking the talk. Repentance is walking the walk. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Is there evidence of repentance in my heart? Well, if Esther were here, you'd have to ask her. I think that she'd probably say there was that change. I was greatly shocked by the death of a dear friend, and he was in the faith mission, and his name was Ian Booth. Does anybody ever meet Ian Booth? Ian Booth was saved at a mission that Esther and I were conducting in Macrofelt in 1992. He'd never attended church in his life, and he came from a very rough and very tough background. Actually, I only discovered how rough and how tough that background was when I got talking to one of his brothers on the day that I went to see his wife, Shirley. Ian had passed away with a massive clot that had stopped his heart. And he was driving along and pulled the car in to the side, and he passed away. Ian's father was a very rough man. In fact, the brother told me when I was there seeing Shirley, he says, I had to fight my father off the last time I saw him because he tried to kill me. Well, Ian came to a mission, and the reason he came to the mission is because his wife started coming to the mission. And here's how God works. And his wife started coming to the mission because she had been in a boarding school with my sister Myrtle, and she wanted to see who these Galanderses were. She came, and then he started coming. Jim Jemison, who was the man who ran the prayer meeting, he says, the Booths are in the night. Such was his amazement. They came night after night after night. On a Sunday night, I had the wonderful privilege of leading both him and Shirley to Christ in 1982 in January. And I made in my remarks, as I was asked to speak on behalf of the family at that funeral service in the Gospel Hall, I said, if ever there was a man showed evidence of a converted soul, it was Ian Booth. He was completely and utterly transformed. And every mission thereafter, Ian would be with us, handing out hymn books, doing visitation, helping me put up the portable hall, even sharing testimony and welcoming people and doing visitation. And that was only the beginning. He ended up in the faith mission. And right across the divides of Northern Ireland, whether it's Presbyterian, Gospel Hall, whether it's Baptist, Pentecostal, or whatever, Ian Booth was greatly accepted and recognized as a wonderful soul winner and a gentle giant. I wonder, do people see in me the evidence of a converted soul? It's not just about being a member. It's more about a possession of faith. The evidence of a converted soul, very quickly. By the way, Philip Henry says, some people do not like to hear much of repentance. But here's what he said. But I should like to think it so necessary that if I should die in the pulpit, I should desire to be preaching it. And if I die out of the pulpit, I shall die practicing it. Second thing regarding the review that he's looking for, or the evidence he's looking for, is the endowment of a converted soul. Galatians 5 already covered this, verse 22 to verse 25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In White Abbey, where I live at the moment, there's a gym, and it's in the second floor, and there's big glass windows. And you see these boys pumping iron, and you see these women running on this. And I used to say, why didn't you go out and do... Oh, sorry, I better not say that. That's politically incorrect. So I better not... Well, I was going to say, better do a bit of work. That'll keep you fit. But maybe that's not right. I've said it now, so there you go. Anyway, but you see these big glass windows. You see these boys, and they've got their muscles. And I tell you, they have worked hard. They're looking good. And then every time they walk past a mirror, they admire themselves. And they look good. You know, they work hard. I wish we would work hard at developing a Christ-like spirit of focusing in on the fruit. Notice it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It's singular, because if you've got the Spirit, you've got the seed and you've got the potential of every one of these. Now, you and I, whenever we were saved, we got the deposit of the Holy Spirit, so says Paul in Ephesians, the seal of the Spirit. I was up in Ballycastle a few months ago, and I saw this stone, and they used to have these big fairs. Have you ever at the fair in Ballycastle? You remember that? I mean, the Dulcine Yellow Man. I used to wonder what it is. Well, I've eaten a wee bit of that yellow man. It's not nice. Imagine eating seaweed. Anyway, and it says one of these stones, they used to have the fairs, and way back hundreds of years ago, and the farmers and the those who had provision looking for people to work, they used to give them produce and used to give them a 6 months' wages as a down payment for them if they'd come and work for them. God has given us a down payment. It's the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee. That Holy Spirit begins to work, and as we get into our, begin to walk in our sanctification, it begins to see that we begin to reveal those fruits, and we mature more and more in Him. That's what He's looking for you and I. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 and 8, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance, and temperance, patience, and patient godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and so on it goes. The endowment of a converted soul, and the example of a converted soul. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, that if you do these things, you shall never fail. He's looking for the evidence and the example of a disciplined life. He's looking for the evidence and example of a concerned life. The love of Christ constrains me, and he's looking for the evidence of a holy life. Be holy, for I am holy. And I'm not talking about the second blessing, by the way. My time's gone. I'm going to run to my last point. Is that all right? Will you give me another 5 minutes? Notice the resolve that the Lord states. Verse 8 and 9. He says this, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year, and I'll dig about and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then thou shalt cut it down. There's a wee text just before that. It says, why cumbereth it the ground? You'll find that in verse 7. You know what that really is in Trevor Gallander's English? It's a waste of space. God doesn't want us to be wasting His grace. He doesn't want us to be wasting His space. God wants us, every one of us, to be alive and alert and to win this world. Because I believe that Christ is coming again soon. We see all of these happening, all of these events. You look at over at Israel. Look at now, Iran is now nuclear capable. And the wee rocket man from North Korea, he's just biting at the bit to fire that first button. And think of what's happening, what we have over in America. Think what's happening in Israel. It has to be. Now, have we not stopped looking for the sights and started listening for the sounds? And dare any of us be caught out and caught red-faced? Because the rapture can happen in a moment. You mightn't get to the evening service. But what about those that still need to hear of Christ? That was a, a wedding yesterday, and there were a few rough fellas at it. But I want to tell you, whenever they probably had never heard the gospel before, but I used it as an opportunity in the wedding to preach the gospel, the precedence of God's love. God so loved the world, and I'm speaking about love in the marriage. God set the precedence. God's not asking us to do something that he hasn't done himself, and he's not willing and not able and able to enable you and I to do so. The resolve. God didn't just give up after the initial disappointment. God came again and again and again. The action that the Lord undertook, he digged and he dunged it. Most of my, and I'm being personal here, and I don't always like being personal, but I am being personal here today. Most of the times when God has spoken most powerfully to me is when I've been laid on my back. About 17 years ago, I was laying on the broad of my back when I was pastor of Lauren Mission Hall. I'd been there for 3 months. I'd been so full of drugs I could see little men running across the ceiling. I'd asked my wife to look for the army that was under the bed. I was wondering where all the leprechauns had gone. I was so full of pain relief. The doctor used to come and cry at my bedside. I was in so much pain. But thank God I'm here today. But in the middle of my stupor, and I know what it's like now to go through cold turkey, because I was in so much pain relief that they took me off because those other issues started happening, and they took me off they took me off heroin-related pain relief and immediately. And if you're a nurse or a doctor, you know that when you take people off that kind of pain relief, I went into cold turkey. I just thought I was being buried alive. But in the midst of that, God told me that I had law and legitimacy at the heart of my gospel. It didn't matter, as far as I was concerned, how people acted as long as they looked the part. And so that redirected my life and has given me a heart for people. Whenever I go to a house in Rathcoole or King's or Rathfern or those drug-related, I have been in the houses of drug barons trying to relieve and to release young people who are on their debt or in debt. I've been taken in car in secret to try and meet these so-called leaders of the paramilitaries so that they won't kneecap someone who's been threatened. Sometimes we poo-poo and keep them at a distance. But he came and he sat with the Pharisees and the tax collectors of our world. And what I'm saying is sometimes God allows things into our lives to help us reset the default button. What are we about? Well, I can only speak about me. What am I about? What am I about? I want to see God's people living according to the truth. If you want to know what the will of God, there it is there. There it is. The action, the honor, the word. And if God has come to your home, the very first time that I am aware is the death of our son at 17 months. You know the story. And I was a self-centered, self-righteous Presbyterian who cared nothing for no one. And God was a figment of our imagination. If he existed, I wanted nothing to do with him. And he caused me to walk the fields at the death of my son, shaking my fist at him. But God was speaking to this man. And sometimes God will come to your house and to your home, and he'll come again and again and again until we waken up and smell the coffee. The action the Lord undertook, the activity that the Lord expects. Don't get bitter, get better. Don't point the finger, because the Lord chastens those who he loves. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I'm finished now. Notice the alteration you ought to experience. Wouldn't it be great if every child of God would rejoice when their brother or sister in the Lord experienced some sort of progress in their blessing? Instead, we get jealous. We get jealous. That church down the road is doing better than our church, and we get jealous. Do you know that the work of God and the missions in the work of God are ripped apart through jealousy? There's jealousy in the work of God. I rejoice when someone's doing well, when a church is progressing. And so ought we. I've rambled it on enough. I've probably scolded. You probably feel scolded. I didn't want to scold you. I just unburdened my heart today. I come seeking fruit. May God get fruit. Maybe the fruit of some soul coming to Christ for the first time today. But the fruit that he wants is a contrite and a broken spirit. And that he will not despise. May God bless you. I'm looking forward to being here again tonight. I won't be as cross tonight. Thank you.
Do thank you, brother, sincerely, for that message to us. And what an important point, for as we come to live our lives for the Lord desires us to bear much fruit and more fruit. And may that be the case even within our assembly as we labor together for him. We're going to close our service a little differently perhaps than normal. I'm going to pray at this point, and then the choir are going to come and sing their final piece to us. And after that, if you're not remaining for the Lord's table, feel free to leave. We'll make our way to the door for just a few moments, and then we'll tarry and remember the Lord in his appointed way thereafter. But Father, we rejoice today indeed in thy grace and in thy mercy. We're thankful, Father, for all that thou hast invested in us. We're thankful, Lord, that even in the giving of thine own Son and in sending him into this world, thou dost make the only way of salvation. We're thankful, Father, even that the work that he came to do was fully accomplished, and thereby, O Lord, we have a complete message to proclaim. We're thankful, Father, even for his words. As he said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send the Holy Spirit himself. We praise him, we thank thee that we have an ever-present companion. And so, Father, we pray that even as we labor here in this world, that thou wouldst help us to live brightly and shine brightly for thee. Help us to do everything that thou hast bidden us to do through thy word. Help us, O Lord, to bear fruit, much fruit, more fruit, even in these days in which we live. And Lord, we pray that even through our lives, through our work and witness together here in this place, that lives will be changed. That truly, O Lord, there will be that turning to thee. And we'll see, O Lord, that abundance of fish brought in as the nets are cast out time after time. Lord, this is thy work. The battle is not ours. It is the Lord's. And so we turn afresh to thee. We recognize and identify that without thee we can do nothing. We pray for that blessing to be upon us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.